verses from the Gospel of Luke for just about a year now, from the days of his birth seen in Luke chapter 2 to this very day when we remember Christ's birth once again in celebration of the great salvation that he has brought to us. And we've been celebrating now for a couple of weeks, really, with the gift of Christmas. Nearly 40,000 people jammed into this building last week. Nearly 2,000 people responded to the invitation to make the Christ connection, the Christmas connection, and went and picked up follow-up materials as they began their walk with Christ. We're grateful for each one who came, for all who invited, and what an incredible week it was. So thank you, choir. Let's thank our choir and orchestra. And, well, there's a few of them. There's a few of them left still, so they've been singing all morning and all week, so we give them a little break today. But beginning last Friday, this weekend, Preston Wood Espanol hosted, and really not hosted, we had a concert here, and 3,000 people came praising God in the language of heaven in Spanish, and it was a wonderful beginning to really our Christmas weekend of services, and then Christmas Eve services coming up. 8 services this weekend, 8 Christmas Eve services, and I hope you'll choose one, bring someone, invite someone at all of our campuses, and it's going to be an incredible time. Online, we'll be also online for those of you who watch us online and worship with us online. Our Christmas Eve services will be there. The gift of Christmas is being carried 36 or 37 times around the world through Trinity, Daystar, local affiliates as well. So Preston Wood, we are celebrating the coming of Jesus into the world. And the reason that he came, he said, is to seek to save the lost. And so in the 15th chapter of Luke, you can begin finding Luke chapter 15. If you've been with us a few weeks, you know that our Christmas series is this story, really stories that Jesus told to show us who God is and what God is like. And that God loves lost people, that people matter to God. The first story we talked about from the Lord was the story of a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of those sheep was lost and wandered away, and the shepherd went, searched till he found it, brought him home. And what happened? There was a party. There was a celebration. He called all of his friends together and said, "Rejoice, for this lost one is now home." And then there's the story of not only the lost sheep, but the lost silver, the coin. The lady lost 1 of 10 coins, and she turned the house upside down to find that one coin. And what did she do? She called her neighbors, her friends, and said, "Get over here. We're going to have a party. I lost something very valuable, and I found it again." And so they celebrated. And then the story of the lost son, the prodigal son, who went away and lived recklessly and rebelliously. It's really the story of the prodigal love of God, the God of the Father. The Father is the real hero of this story of the prodigal son. And we see the Father waiting, the Father wanting, and the Father welcoming the son to return, embracing him, kissing him profusely, says, "Kill the fatted calf, we're going to have a barbecue. Get a band, we're gonna have a party." They're celebrating, they're having an incredible time. Everybody's having a great time celebrating the one who had come home for Christmas. Did I say everybody? Well, in fact, there was one guy who wasn't having a very good time. And he's the Grinch of this story. He refused to celebrate. And I'm going to show you why when we walk through this story that Jesus gave us in Luke 15. He refused to celebrate and to participate in the joy of his brother's return. You know, not everybody enjoys Christmas. Certainly many in the world don't enjoy Christmas and would prefer holidays to Christmas and secular celebrations to the real meaning of Christmas. We know not everyone loves Christmas. There's some people, maybe I'm even speaking to some people, you don't love Christmas. I mean, it's just not, you know, is stress-filled and is financially disabling sometimes, and maybe there's sadness in your home, or maybe, you know, Cousin Eddie's coming for Christmas and you just can't handle it another year. So maybe you don't love Christmas, and you're kind of, you know, sitting here with your arms folded, bah humbug, let's get Christmas over so we can go on with life. Well, maybe you're going to find yourself in the story that Jesus gave us today. It's the story of the lost sibling, the elder brother, and Jesus tells us about him beginning in verse 25. Many of you have stopped reading at verse 24, and in some ways it would have been nice just to have ended the story with the celebration and the excitement of the son who had come home. But Jesus had an additional, powerful, compelling point to make. Verse 25, and his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on here? Why are we having a party? And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. And the father came out to entreat him. Now let's just stop right there. There are two kinds of people away from God in this story. Two sinners, and sin is what separates us from God, disconnects us from God. There is the reckless, rebellious sinner. You know him as the prodigal son. He threw away his life. He wasted everything. He's irreligious. He's immoral. And he's far away from the Father's house and the love of the Father, the love of God. That's one kind of person. But there's another person in this story that is a religious sinner, a respectable sinner, a moral sinner. The fact is that the elder brother who stayed home, his heart was far away from the Father. He never went anywhere. And yet, in his heart, he was separated from the love and the joy and the fellowship of his father. And this is the elder brother. Now, by now you probably realize that Jesus was talking specifically here to a group of people known as the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees at the outset of this series, we talked about the fact that Jesus loved lost people, that he ate with sinners, that he partied with people that were outside the religious system of his day, the outsiders of the faith. People not particularly good, sinners of all kinds. And this drew criticism from the religious types, from the Pharisees, from the religious establishment. This drew heavy criticism. This man cavorts with sinners. This man hangs out with people he shouldn't be hanging out with, the outsiders. Look, everything that Jesus did in coming to earth was to include more and more people. A Savior was born for all people, a Savior of the world. He didn't come just for the religious types or just for Jews. He came for Gentiles and he came for the Romans as well as the religious. When he was born, he was not born in Jerusalem, the son of a priest, but rather he was born in humility in Bethlehem, a little town outside of the city of Jerusalem. And there he was worshiped by shepherds, delivered by a peasant girl, a peasant virgin by the name of Mary, and her and his adopted father, Joseph, standing by. And then shepherds came, and yes, the rich and the wealthy came as well. People came from other nations, as in the wise men, to worship the Christ child, again to demonstrate that the gospel is all-inclusive. It includes everyone, not just a select elite few. Jesus grew up in a little honky-tonk town called Nazareth. It was a Gentile town. That's where he grew up. Again, not under the auspices of the temple and the religion of his day, but in the simplicity of a small town. When he picked his disciples, he didn't go find the elect and the elite of society. He picked fishermen and tax collectors, just common men, ordinary Joes, to be his most intimate followers and disciples. I could go on and on. When God chose to communicate the message of Jesus to the world, what language would he use? Well, the New Testament, the Gospels and the New Testament, is written in a form of Greek. It's known as Koine Greek. You get the word coin from that word. It means common currency or common coinage. And Jesus, the gospel, is delivered, therefore, not in the elaborate languages of religiosity, but rather it is in the common language of the people, sort of like pidgin or you know, Cajun or something like that. It's just common language, the way people spoke ordinarily. The common people heard him gladly. Everything about the coming of Jesus into the world, everything about his kingdom, is to say that everyone is included. That there is no person that God does not love. That there is no nation, no creed, no color, no kind that is not loved by God unconditionally. The Pharisees couldn't handle that. I'm reading a book by Larry Osborne. It's called The Accidental Pharisee. Now, you know that, of course, if you've been around church for a while, that the Pharisees are the bad guys of the Bible. Nobody wants to be a Pharisee. I've never had someone come into my office and confess to being a Pharisee. We think other people are Pharisees, you know, the rule keepers, the straight edge, the hard edged, hard shelled religious types who never have any fun. And we can look around in churches, even theologically sound and fundamentally committed churches, and see Pharisees in the church. Religious types whose hearts are far from God. But the problem is, so often, we don't see ourselves in that picture, do we? But if we look in the mirror carefully, if you look in the mirror, you might see a Pharisee. We always have to ask ourselves, is there some Pharisee in me? Do I love the Father for the right reasons? Do I serve Him with motives that honor Him? Well, this book is called The Accidental Pharisees. Most of us don't intend to be Pharisees, it just happens. Larry Osborne says, you know, you don't intend to go there, it's just like eating at Denny's. You don't intend to go there, but you end up there. I thought that was a good line. Now, if you own a Denny's, I apologize. Shouldn't have said that, Neil. But here's what he said. Of course, not everyone appreciated Jesus making things so accessible. The religious elite of his day had spent centuries erecting a complicated spiritual obstacle course. Their extra-biblical rules, traditions, and strict intellectual requirements ensured that only people with the best pedigree, biggest brain, and greatest dedication would make it through. It's no surprise that they didn't take too kindly to Jesus offering everyone a shortcut. The religious elite weren't opposed to Jesus being a Messiah or king. They were opposed to the kind of people he included in his kingdom. They fought with him because he kept ignoring their definition of committed spirituality. He refused to let them pick and choose who was going to be invited into the kingdom and on what basis they would be allowed to come in. So they wrote him off and tried to kill him and ultimately did kill him. Religion without God put Jesus on the cross. Moral people cried for the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus is speaking through the story of the elder brother to Pharisees of all kinds, religious sinners, people who don't see their need for salvation. People who say, you know, the gospel's for someone else, but I don't need Jesus. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a killer. I'm not an adulterer. I don't steal too much. If I'm a sinner, I'm a good sinner. And I keep the rules. I go to church. I do what I'm supposed to do. I keep my nose down at work. I'm a good person. Why do you tell me I need to be saved? Why do you say I need Jesus? Religious, respectable people are just, without Jesus, are just as far away as the young man who went to the far country. What was wrong with this guy, this Grinch? You know, he first of all, he was joyless. And boy, there's nothing more joyless, more empty than religion without Jesus. Really. And this fellow, this older brother, he just had no joy in his life. He was unhappy. He was jealous of his brother. He was envious of his brother. Maybe even of his brother's sin. You know, often there's a thing called projection in psychology. When people get all bent out of shape about somebody else's behavior or misbehavior or sin, it's because they're projecting their own behavior. He was no doubt filled with lust. As a matter of fact, he said in speaking to his father, this son of yours has been cavorting with prostitutes. Now, I wonder who told him that. I mean, did he make it up, or was he just projecting his own desires and his own lusts and his own sin? Maybe he just didn't have the guts to get after it like his old younger brother. But he was joyless, and it was the party that was driving him crazy. You see, his problem was, like the Grinch that stole Christmas, was he had a small heart, didn't he? He had a shriveled soul. And he didn't care about his brother. He even said, this son of yours, speaking to his father. He didn't even call his brother. He was a hater, including his own flesh and blood. He refused to forgive. And so he was filled with rage and anger, and he isolated himself, and he stayed away, and he wouldn't come in and celebrate. He was loveless. I wonder if he was joyless. I wonder if he ever prayed for his brother. I wonder at what point he quit caring whether his brother ever came back or not. It's a good thing that the elder brother didn't meet his younger brother on the road, or the younger brother would have never gotten home. It's a good thing the father met him first. ran to him and embraced him and welcomed him. He was joyless, like so many people who just go through the motions. He was loveless. He didn't care. He cared about one thing, and that was himself. Go back to the text, chapter 15. He said, verse 29, he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." You see his problem? I, me, my. He's in love with self. He's self-indulgent. He cares only about himself. He cannot celebrate with the joy of his father in the son who came home. He's working hard. He knew his brother did not deserve the love of his father. He knew that his younger brother, who had sinned so violently, didn't deserve a fatted calf and a party and a welcome. And he just didn't get it. Now, who could ever understand the grace of God other than to celebrate it? He's out there working hard. He gets nothing. He said, "You didn't even give me a goat." Boo-hoo. He's feeling sorry for himself. He's joyless, he's loveless, filled with anger, rage. This family is talking about dysfunctional, separated by sin, religious sin and rebellious sin, but sin. He was also lifeless. He just was empty of a relationship with his father. He was just as dead in his sin as his younger brother in his. Without Christ, regardless of our religious expression or experience, we're dead in trespasses and sin. And religion can't save. You hear me? Religion can't save. You're not saved because you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Buddhist or a Jew or something else. Religion cannot save. Rule keeping will never get you into the kingdom of God. You can't climb high enough or hard enough to get to heaven. This guy thought he should gained the approval of his dad, his father, because he was a dutiful son, obedient son, and he worked hard. But all for the wrong reason, for himself and what he wanted. Not what the Heavenly Father wanted. So as a result, he was joyless, he was loveless, he was lifeless, and oh yeah, he was clueless, right? He was just clueless as to the real meaning of life. And so the father, it says, entreated him to come into the house. And that word entreat there is a very powerful word. It means to cajole, to beg, to plead. Interesting, isn't it? For both sinners, the reckless one, the rebellious one, and the religious, respectable one, for both types, the father went out to meet them. The father ran to his reckless, rebellious son and embraced him and welcomed him home. And now the father goes, he leaves the party, and he goes outside where this boy is, this older son, and he begins to plead with him, beg with him. "Come on, son. Your brother is back home. It's going to be tough. You know, he's probably going to need rehab. It's going to be a long way to fix this guy. but he's home, son. And we're celebrating that. He was dead, he's alive. He entreats him. But the religious, restrictive son refused, in his rage, in his resentment, to budge. And he's left standing outside the party. Jesus really doesn't resolve this story. There's no proper ending. We want to know what happened. But Jesus just kind of left us waiting to find out. And I believe there's a reason. Because remember, the parables are about you and me. We see ourselves. And the entreating, the call of the Father, the call of God for us to come in, that's our decision. That's our choice as well. He wants you to see yourself in this story. Whether you are a reckless, rebellious, immoral type, or whether you are a religious, moral type, he wants you to decide whether you're going to come in to the party or not. He wants you to make that decision. This story is the tale of two sons. Oh, no, wait a minute. There's actually a third son here. The Son of God. The one who's telling this story. The Son who was sent by the Father on a mission of love, on an errand of mercy. Sent from heaven to the far country of this world to be born in a manger. Majesty in a manger, to be the Savior of the world, to seek and to save the lost. The elder brother, he shares our humanity. That's why he came. And not just to come to be born, but to die on the cross, to rise again, to fulfill the promise of God through the ages. We had been waiting and waiting and waiting, and maybe you're still waiting. Maybe you're standing out in the cold. You're in the dark. You're on the outside. And you need to hear again the love of the Father and the sacrifice of the Son and what He has done for you. This week I was listening, as I do for about 2 months, to my Christmas music. And I was listening to Folk Angel, which is a group out of Village Church here in the area. It's a good group. I like folk style, acoustical style, so I'm listening to this. And as a part of their presentation on the CD, there's a recitation. It's a poem. It's kind of a slash poem slash rap kind of a thing. And it was so moving when I heard it. I said, we need to somehow produce this thing. And I got with our video people, and just since yesterday, we produced a little video, which I think will be a nice Christmas gift for you today, because it tells you what I've been trying to say for the last few minutes about why Jesus came, really what we've been saying throughout this month at Christmas, what this story is all about the lost and the found, and about people who are waiting for the promise. And I want to invite you to watch, and I want to invite you to come in. Watch the screen.
The people had read of this rescue that was coming through the bloodline of Abraham. And they had seen where Micah proclaimed about a ruler to be born in Bethlehem. And Daniel prophesied about the restoration of Jerusalem. Isaiah's cry about the Son of God coming to them. So for them, it was anticipation. This groaning was growing generation after generation, knowing he was holy no matter what the situation, but they longed for him. They yearned for him. They waited for him on the edge of their seats, on the edge of where excitement and containment meet. They waited. Like a child watches out the window for their father to return from work, they waited. Like a groom stares at the double doors at the back of the church, they waited. And in their waiting, they had hope. Hope that was fully pledged to a God they had not seen, to a God who had promised a king who would reign over the enemy, over Satan's tyranny. They waited. And so it was centuries of expectations with various combinations of differing schools of thought. Some people expecting a political king who would rise to the throne through the wars that he fought, while others expecting a priest who would restore peace through the penetration of the Pharisees' facade. Yet a baby, 100% human, 100% God. And so the Word became flesh and was here to dwell among us in his fullness, grace upon grace, Jesus. You see, through him and for him, all things were created, and in him, all things are sustained. God had made himself known for the glory of his name, and this child would one day rise as king, but it would not be by the sword or an insurgent regime. It would be by his life. A life that would revolutionize everything the world knew. He would endure temptation and persecution, all while staying true, humbly healing the broken, the sick and hurting too, ministering reconciliation, turning the old to new. A life that would be the very definition of what life really costs, saying, if you desire life, then your crown must be lost. And he would portray that with his own life, as his father would pour out and exhaust, and he would be obedient to the point of death. Even death upon a cross. And so just 33 years after the day that he laid swaddled in the hay, he hung on a tree, suffocating, dying in our place, absorbing wrath that is rightly ours, but we could never bear the weight. And so he took that punishment and he put it in the grave and he died. And when I say that he died, what I mean is that he died. There's no breath. There's no heartbeat. There's no sign of life. You see, God is a God of justice, and the penalty for our sin equals death. That's what Christ did on the cross. And then just 3 days later, in accordance with the scriptures, he was raised from the grave. And when I say that he was raised, what I mean is that he was raised. Lungs breathing, heart pumping, blood pulsing through his veins. The things that he promised were true. He is the risen Son of God, offering life to me and you, turning our mourning into dancing, our weeping into laughing, our sadness into joy. By his mercy, we are called his own. By his grace, we will never be left alone. By his love, he is preparing our home, and by his blood, we sing before his throne that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So now we, as his bride, are the ones waiting. Like the saints that came before us, we're anticipating. He has shown us that this world is fading, and he has caused our desire to be for him. And so, church, stay ready. Keep your heart focused and your eyes steady. Worship him freely, never forgetting his great love for you. Emmanuel. God with us.
So what are you waiting for? The party's on. We're celebrating Jesus. He lived, he died, he rose again, he's coming again. The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is a joyous celebration of life and love. It's all because of what Jesus has done. And it's for prodigals of all kinds, the good, the bad, the ugly. There's no one here, there's no one watching or listening to me right now who is not too bad that Jesus can't save you. And there's no one here that is too good, but that you need to be saved. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. You know, here at Preston Wood, we welcome prodigals home. I wouldn't want a church full of religious types only. The Pharisees. Can you imagine a church full of elder brothers? There are churches like that, you know, who care less about lost people, who care little about the mission of Jesus to the world. We're not here to thin people out. We're here to welcome people home. I hope you had a big brother. I had a big brother. His name was Bob. He's in heaven. 13 years older than me. And he was he encouraged me in every way. My greatest encourager in life, outside of my wife, would be my brother. And he was also a pastor. But when I was a little guy, 3 years of age, I was always, you know, kind of Dennis the Menace doing stuff. And one day we'd picked him up at school. My big brother, who was 16, I was 3. I wanted to roll down the window, throw something away. It was littering. I shouldn't have been doing it. But I was going to roll down the window. Yes, we rolled windows down in 1953. And I somehow got a hold of the door handle, and I went flying out. Car's moving about 40 miles an hour. I'm going 40, 50 the other way. And when something like that happens, I mean, it was traumatic. I really do remember it after all these years. Everything kind of slows down. And I remember thinking, this is taking so long for me to hit. And then I remember landing, but not that hard. I've always believed that an angel protected me and preserved me that day. I don't know if it was an angel unaware, but I do know there was another angel in that car. It was my brother. My mother was driving. My brother jumped out of the car after it, of course, came to a stop, and he came running to me. And I'm bleeding a lot. I landed on my head. My dad always says, it's a good thing you landed on your head. You're so hard-headed. It's the only thing that kept you alive. And he picked me up, my brother. And I remember he had a beautiful new shirt on. And I was crying, and I was bleeding. And my brother picked me up, told me I was all right. I remember saying to him, I'm bleeding on your shirt. He said, it's okay, I can get another shirt. And they took me to the hospital, and I got patched up, and I'm fine except for a few scars up here. But it was my older brother who picked me up. He took my blood, my pain, my hurt, and he carried me to security and safety. The Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. He is our brother in humanity. 100% human, 100% holy. And he's here today to say, let me carry you to the Father. Let me take you home this Christmas. What are you waiting for? You know, leave your bags behind. You don't need your bags, all that stuff in the past. Leave it behind. Just come home to Jesus. Be you religious type or sinner whose greatest need is to see your need, or rebellious, reckless man or woman far, far from God. Come to Jesus. This is what Christmas is all about. We'll be right back.